5, ending with all the contrast where Jesus said, "Ye have heard it that it is said, but I say unto you." And on several different occasions, or all in one occasion, but in one message, in Matthew chapter 5, he gave us a bunch of contrasts. And that's what we were looking at in Matthew chapter 5, concerning contrasts. As we get to Matthew chapter 6 this morning, we're looking at concerning counsel. All right, concerning counsel. And the Lord is going to give some counsel in some very important areas. We're going to be looking at verse 1 to 4 this morning, which talks about alms or alms giving. Beginning in verse 5, we'll see next time that he gives some instruction concerning prayer. And then beginning in verse number 16, he gives some counsel concerning fasting. So almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. These are all individual responsibilities. And so that's what he's going to be speaking about here in Matthew chapter 6. We'll read verse 1 through 4 of Matthew chapter 6 as we start this morning. "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you that they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." Again, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, is the Lord Jesus on top of the mountain speaking to his disciples. The multitude was left down at the base of the hill. They're not necessarily within earshot of this. And the Lord is speaking to his disciples and giving them the rules of the kingdom. When Jesus came, he came to establish an earthly kingdom. That earthly kingdom has been postponed because the nation of Israel rejected their Messiah. But that nation will one day come to this earth when the Lord returns. Revelation chapter 19, and sets up his rule and reign for 1,000 years on this earth. So we see in these verses not only the laws for that coming kingdom, but the practical application for you and I today. We don't want to write these things off just because dispensationally or in eschatology they refer to another time, but we want to make the application as we did in Matthew chapter 5. So we do in Matthew chapter 6. So let's look at letter A, at the counsel about philanthropy. Now, I put that blank and let you write philanthropy. But because I had to look it up to figure out how to spell it, I figured that wouldn't be a good one to try to give you to spell, even though it's going to pop up under numbers 1, 2, and 3. But we just typed it in anyways. Counsel about philanthropy. Philanthropy means simply this: giving. Philanthropy is benevolence. It's charity given to others. That's what a philanthropist is. Someone who spends his life giving to others. The ones that we know about are the ones with lots of money, and they like to advertise their philanthropy. But it's a practical thing, according to Matthew chapter 6, for every single individual. It's our responsibility to be philanthropists, to give in this regard. So let's talk about this counsel that the Lord gives his disciples about philanthropy. Number one, the work of philanthropy. The work of philanthropy. The Bible says in these verses, it says, "When thou doest thine alms." When thou doest thine alms. Almsgiving is not something that happens by accident. All right? Giving is not something that just happens. You have to prepare to do it. You have to have a heart of philanthropy to be able to give. Many people do not have that heart, and it's hard for them to give. But the Bible says that it is a work that we do, that we determine to do. When thou doest thine alms, we need the purpose in our heart to do those things. The Bible says that God loveth a cheerful giver. A cheerful one is the one that purposes in his heart, that finds a blessing out of giving, that enjoys giving. Now, all of us have probably done that at some times and not so much at other times. But it is a work that we have to do. And so the work of philanthropy, small letter A under that, we're going to look at the definition. What we're talking about here is not tithes. We're not talking about offerings. We're not talking about missions giving. We're talking about alms. So let's get the definition of what alms is all about, as it's talked about. Alms, as you see on our page, is giving money, food, or other help to the poor and needy. Alms is not tithing to the church. Alms is not missions and offerings to the church. Alms is an individual giving to the poor and the needy. Now, it can be money, it can be food, it can be clothing, it can be other needs, but that's what alms is. So we make the application sometimes in Matthew 6. We talk about not let your left hand know what your right hand does, all that, and that's all fine, but the context of this is in talking about giving the alms. The people back in that day would give their alms to the poor people that were begging on the streets. We see some of that today in our time. Back then it was even more prominent in the Jewish culture. It was more prevalent. Those that were handicapped, physically or mentally, were taken out and set at a place where they would beg and be dependent on the giving of others to the poor. Some of the best examples, this word alms, it's an interesting word. It only appears 13 times. All of those are in the New Testament. And this is the first four times in Matthew chapter 6 that it appears. So if you ever want to do a study of alms and what it is, just run those 13 references through the New Testament. In the book of Acts, it's pretty prominent. In Acts chapter 3, there's a man that's lame on his feet, and his family or friends come and set him at the gate that is called Beautiful to ask an alms of those that are passing in. All right, it's a man who is physically handicapped. He cannot work for a living, so they put him at the gate of the temple. And as he's going in, Peter and James, you know the story. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. All right, this is a man set there to receive alms. In Acts chapter 10, we're not taking the time to turn to the references, but in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius is acknowledged by God for his prayers and his fasting and his giving of alms to the people. Cornelius was a Gentile who was a ruler, a military ruler over Jewish people. And yet he had a desire and a heart for God that he obeyed the commandment of giving alms to the poor that he saw in the city where he was. One of the other times it's referred to, and again, these are all in little kind of packages where alms appear, so there's not a lot of different places. But in Acts chapter 24 and verse 17, Paul talks about that offering for the poor saints at Jerusalem. Remember, the churches at Philippi and Galatia all contributed for the poor saints at Jerusalem that had gone through the famine. And Paul said he was returning to Jerusalem with the alms that had been given. So alms, again, to clarify, is not tithing. Alms is not missions giving. Alms is an individual responsibility to give to the poor. I'm not sure where the concept came that the church is responsible for the poor. Because in Scripture, it is an individual thing. Just like in verse number 5, he gives counsel about prayer. Prayer is an individual thing. When it gets down to verse number 16, when it talks about fasting, fasting is an individual thing. So the giving of alms, the giving for the support and the help and the assistance of those in need, is an individual thing for you and I. When we see someone in need, the Bible says, don't say, go and be warmed and filled. But do something, all right? Let us not love in tongue and in word, but in deed and in truth. So that's the definition. Small letter B, the duty. The duty in the work of philanthropy. It says, when thou doest thine alms. Notice it says the same thing in verse 5. When thou prayest. And down in verse number 16. When ye fast. You understand that alms, prayer, and fastings are not optional things. He didn't say if. He said when. Not if you pray, not if you fast, not if you give your alms, but when you do it. And so we understand from Scripture it is a duty to do. It is an individual duty to take care and relieve those in need when we see an obvious need. Now, I know the first thing that pops into our mind in our day and our time is the abuse of this kind of system. Those that we hear about and understand that go and stand on the street corner or on the exit of the freeway and make their living that way. And we always hear about the excesses of it. So we do have to be careful, but especially when it comes to the church, when we see one, a brother or sister that's in need, it is our individual responsibility to do what we can to be a blessing and be a help to them. So that's the duty and the definition of the work of philanthropy. Number two then, we see the warning for philanthropy. The warning given in verse 1 and 2. He says in Matthew chapter 6, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." That's a warning given to us that examines the motive of what we're doing. Small letter A under number 2 would be the character of the warning. The character of the warning. It says in verse number 1, "Take heed." Take heed. If you want a good Bible study, I've already said you can look up the word alms and see the 13 times it appears. But look up the words "take heed" throughout Scripture. You know, the word "take heed" means to be aware of or take great care. My life verse when I sign people's Bibles is Joshua 23:11. And it says, "Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that you love the Lord your God." All right, take heed. Give attendance to. Give attention to. Be careful about. And here he says, take heed. Be careful. You know why? Because it's our human nature to want a pat on the back. It's our human nature to want to be noticed. And it's not necessarily wrong to give someone a pat on the back. It's not wrong to be acknowledged. But when that's our motive. In the book of Ephesians, it says, "Not with eye service, as men pleasers." And so it goes to the question of motive, our character. The warning is take heed. These two words, take heed, appear together just like that 55 times in Scripture. Someone says, "Well, I try to live by the Ten Commandments." That's easy. That's simple. Try to live by the 55 take heeds, because those are commands. This is a command in verse number 1. Take heed that you do not your alms. Now, let me go back and retract. I said keeping the Ten Commandments is easy. It's not easy, but compared to keeping 55 take heeds, keeping Ten Commandments is relatively easy. So the Bible tells us 55 times, and here's one of them, and it simply says to take heed. 55 times, that's not counting take good heed, take great heed. There's many things we need to take heed of. So the character of the warning is to be watchful, to be aware, to give attention to, take heed. Small letter B is the condemnation in the warning. The condemnation. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Again, that speaks to our motive for what we do. The Bible says, "What you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." When we do things to the glory of God, unacknowledged by man, then we have reward in heaven. But when we get reward on this side, that's the end of our reward. I talk about philanthropy in the Word. You can look up the world's greatest philanthropists, and you will see that not only are they all men of great wealth, Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, George Soros, we don't like that name too much, but he's a wealthy philanthropist. And Mark Zuckerberg are some of the top four or five philanthropists in the world. And they're all, Zuckerberg's the inventor of Facebook. And they're all multi-millionaires. And when you look up philanthropists, they are all proud to declare how many billions of dollars they have given to nonprofit charities. Well, that's all fine and good, and that's the world system. But you know what? When you get the praise of men, that's where the praise ends. it's much more to give to charity, to give to the poor, to give to the needy, to give to the church without recognition than it is to get the praise of men. If we get the pat on the back down here, we don't get the well done up there. All right, the judgment seat of Christ is a much far greater place to be complimented for what we did than to get the praise down here. Now, the praise down here, let's be honest, it feels good. We like it. And sometimes we seek it. But it's much greater to get the praise up there. So the condemnation and the warning is simply this. Do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Sometimes people will not give if they don't get the attention for it. They won't give if they don't get their name on a brick on the sidewalk. They don't give if they don't get a plaque in the Sunday school classroom or in this place or that. And, you know, I know churches do that, and I'm not trying to attack that per se, but the problem is that can't be our motivation for giving. Because if that's our motivation, then we have our praise of men and no praise of God. Be careful that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Then small letter C, we see the cost in the warning. The cost. If you get the praise of men, you forfeit the praise of God. Now, if you're praised of men for well-doing and you don't seek it, that doesn't mean you lose your heavenly reward. But again, when your motive and your desire is the praise of men, then your heavenly reward is non-existent. So it doesn't mean we shouldn't compliment other people, we shouldn't thank them and praise them for the things that they do. But when we and it's not wrong to be the person that receives the compliment or the thanks. But when we do what we do for that purpose and goal, then we've gotten our reward. It's all over right there. That's the cost. You have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. If down here we get our praise and applause, there's none up there. I would much rather get a heavenly reward than an earthly reward any day of the week. The things down here, rust and moth doth corrupt. And so we lay up treasure in heaven. You have reward of your Father which in heaven. That's the cost. To seek the praise and the applause down here, the approval of man, is to sacrifice the praise of God. Then letter D, under the warning for philanthropy. In verse number 2, the Bible says, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. As the poor were sitting out in the streets, as they were laid at the gate of the temple called Beautiful, as they were in the cities and the villages and there, when the people would come by, they would simply give the coins or give the money and drop them there and give it to, you know, we think of, you know, in our vision, the poor blind guy sitting on the streets of New York City or something with a tin cup out, and people walk by and give the money. And the contrast here is that many people would walk by and contribute to these poor, lame people. But the Pharisees, when they did it, would make a big show about it. They'd want everybody to see what they were doing. They wanted the personal attention and the personal glory and the personal credit for what was going on. And so that's what the Lord is talking about in verse number 2. Be not as the hypocrites in the synagogues and streets that sound a trumpet before them. Now, as I was studying this, I don't know if this happened or not, but some commentators would say that the Pharisees would go so far as having someone go before them sounding a trumpet announcing their giving of the alms. Now, others didn't say that, and that's history, so we never know if it's right or wrong. All right. When it's Bible, we can stand on it. When it's history, it might be right, it might be wrong. But the context is that they were making a big production out of their giving. And he's going to go on to say in a moment, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. The contrast between the two. The case in the warning. He gives the example of sounding the trumpet. Whether that's literal or not, I don't know. But it's simply that we get this expression. He's tooting his own horn. All right, that's what we get from that. He's tooting his own horn, wanting everybody to see him, wanting everybody to notice him or her. That's what the Pharisees did. All right, their reward was in the praise of men. So what did Jesus call them? In verse number 2, hypocrites. The same thing is said in verse number 5 about those that prayed wanting the glory of men. It says in verse 5, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. Jesus used some pretty strong language sometimes. You know, the modernistic portrait of Jesus is the, you know, long blonde or light brown hair with the blue eyes and a soft man who is soft spoken. But that's not the Jesus of the Bible. Now, he was compassionate, he was loving, he was caring, but he wasn't soft. All right, he was a rugged carpenter. A Jew from the city of Nazareth out in the countryside. Nothing soft about him. And when he had to blister somebody, he could blister them. Hypocrites. Read Matthew chapter 23. Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Over and over and over again. So the Lord did not back down when he had to confront these. And he calls them with very strong language. He calls them hypocrites. Why? Because they wanted the praise and the acknowledgement of men. So we see, number one, the work of philanthropy. Number two, the warning for philanthropy. Then number three, the way. The way of philanthropy in verse 3 and 4. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. The way of philanthropy in verse 1 and 2, Jesus condemns the wrong way of giving. In verse 3 and 4, he commends the right way of giving. There's a wrong way and a right way in almsgiving. There's a wrong way and a right way in prayer. There's a wrong way and a right way in fasting. There's a wrong way and a right way in everything that we do. And so the Lord condemns them for taking the wrong way, but commends them for doing the right way. And that's what we see in verse 3 and 4. Small letter A under the way of philanthropy are the requirements in verse number 3. The requirement. When thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. The requirement is twofold. All right, the requirement is twofold. Number one, we are to shun public attention. Shun public attention. The Bible says in verse 3, or verse 4, that thine alms may be in secret. We are to shun public attention. Have you ever met someone who wanted everybody to know how much they give at church? Sometimes you'll talk to folks, and maybe on door-to-door visitation when you're going out and visiting people, and they're not in church anymore, or they've been burned by church or hurt by church or whatever the excuse they give is. And they'll say this, they say, I was a big giver at our church. And what I want to do is say, okay, turn around, let me pat you on the back, because that's all the praise you're going to get. You're not going to get it from the Lord. When we make a big deal about it, God doesn't. When we don't make a big deal about it, God does. And that's what he's saying in verse 4, that thine alms may be in secret. All right, those that don't sound the trumpet before them, those that don't want the knowledge of it, when we give and don't want the credit for it, I can give an example of this, that as you know here, someone recently gave a good amount of money to the church and didn't want anybody to know who it is. That's, you know, you don't have to do that. That's not a requirement or a necessity. But when we do that, we show this spirit of almsgiving. We show this spirit of not wanting to do it so everybody knows. In these days, it's almost better for people not to know when you give a lot of money, because then they know you have a lot of money. Or they think you have a lot of money, so they approach you on that basis. So sometimes it's wise to do it anonymously as well as spiritual to do it that way. But that's exactly what he said. That thine alms may be in secret, not to be acknowledged, not to be praised, not to be noticed, not to be attention to be given, but simply from a heart of charity, giving to God. Those that went by, remember the collection of the temple? And they all came and gave of their wealth. But one poor widow came and gave her mite. And the disciples sitting around say, Lord, who gave the most? Who gave the most? I mean, look at that guy. He gave that. He said, no, you know, the one that gave the most was that little widow, because they gave out of their abundance. But she gave out of her want and out of her poverty and out of her need. The Pharisees would make a big deal out of their giving. Well, they had more in the bank. They had more in the wallet. They had more in the back pocket. And the Lord says, don't announce it that way. We are going to be surprised when we get to heaven at how the rewards are given. I know folks, and there's some folks in our church right now that struggle to get by from week to week. I mean, struggle in ways that some of us don't even know about. And yet every Sunday, they're faithful to tithe. They find some money to give to missions. And I have a sneaking suspicion that those folks, when it comes to heaven, are going to get a great higher reward than you and I, that it's not such a sacrifice to give. Now, understand, I'm not telling you don't give anymore. I'm not telling me don't give it. But I just think the things are going to be, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. I think it's going to be greatly turned around in heaven to what it is down here on earth. And we're going to find that some of those older widow women or younger folks that are struggling, that are faithful in giving to God, that they're going to get the reward when we get there, because they're not seeking the public attention. So the requirement, according to verse number 4, verse 3 and 4, is shun public attention. But then it gets a little even harder. Number 2, shun personal attention. Shun personal attention. When thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. You understand that's kind of like a parable? You understand, you know, you can't take everything. I mean, the Bible is to be taken literally every time it possibly can. But you understand, your left hand doesn't have a separate brain from your right hand. Your left hand doesn't have a separate conscience from your right hand. So he's giving an illustration that when we give, even personally, it should be something that we're not patting our... Don't give with one hand and pat yourself on the back with the other. Don't let this hand know what that hand's doing. Therefore, you're not giving yourself the praise. And again, in our human nature, that's very easy to do. Because we seek the praise. We seek the glory. We seek the attention. And so that's the personal attention we're to shun. Don't give with one hand and pat yourself on the back with the other. When thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand is doing. The way of philanthropy, the requirements are to shun public attention and to shun personal attention. Give as unto the Lord is what the Bible says. Give and it shall be given unto you, not by men, but by your heavenly Father, who knows everything you have need of. To give to God is the requirement. All right, then verse number 4, we see not only in verse 3 the requirements, but in verse 4 the reward. The reward under the way of philanthropy. Verse 4, that thine alms may be in secret, notice, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Can you just kind of take that statement and say, Lord, that's what I desire. Lord, that's my goal. Not to be seen and acknowledged of men. Not to get the praise and the applause down here. But Father, that when I get into that kingdom, that I might get the praise and the glory which cometh from the Father only. That he which seeth in secret shall reward us openly. That's going to be a wonderful day. A wonderful day for the things that we've done for God just because we love him. It's going to be a difficult day. Paul talks about that day, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where we stand before the Lord and the wood, hay, and stubble is burned up. And the gold, silver, and precious stone remains after the trial of our faith by fire. And we get up there and everything that was not done for the honor and the glory of God evaporates. And only those things that were done to honor and glorify God remain. I think we're all going to be sadly disappointed at how much wood, hay, and stubble we've got, and how little gold, silver, and precious stone. So our goal in this life is to build up that treasure in heaven, to try to make sure that that gold, silver, and precious stone is great. All right, the reward. Number one, the promise. In the reward, there are two things. Number one, the promise. Thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. God will be faithful to reward us for our good deeds. We don't do our good deeds to get into heaven. We don't do our good deeds even to get in favor with God. We do our good deeds to please Him. And when we do, He is pleased. And the Father which seeth in secret, those things we do unacknowledged, the Bible says, the Lord shall reward thee. God is faithful to reward our good deeds. I want to read you one verse. You might write down the reference. It's Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 6. No, it's not. All right, don't write it down. I write down the reference and it turns out to be wrong. That's what happens when I don't go over my notes a second time. All right. The promise, thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Then number two, the publicity. The publicity. Thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. God's rewards are going to be before others. Now, in the earthly context, again, give and it shall be given unto you. Overflowing shall be given to your bosom. Sometimes in this life we receive for the good things we've done. Sometimes in this life we receive for it. And we're rewarded openly. Job was rewarded openly, was he not? After experiencing the trial of his faith that lasted and took so much from him, he was rewarded openly because of that. And even if we don't receive it on the earthly side, we know that we receive it on the heavenly side. Most of us would like to get it on the earthly side. We'd like to be rewarded down here. But then again, when the rapture comes, if our reward's down here, it stays down here. But if our reward comes from the judgment seat of Christ, and we receive crowns for doing things for the honor and the glory of God, and then in turn we get to take those crowns and cast them, according to Revelation chapter 5, back at His feet. In that way, it's a public acknowledgement of the rewards that we've received. Are you doing things for God? Are you serving God? Are you giving your alms, your tithes, your offerings, whatever it might be? Are you doing it for the glory of God? Are you doing it not to be seen of men, not to be acknowledged, but in service to Him? That's the Lord's counsel here when it comes to giving alms in verse 1 through 4. Next week we'll see the counsel concerning prayer and then the counsel concerning fasting. Let's pray. Father, thank You again for Your Word. Lord, how rich and thorough it is. It always amazes us every time, Father, we look into its pages at the richness of the truth that's expressed there. We pray, Father, You'd bless this lesson to our hearts. Help us, God, to be a giving people. Help us to be aware of the needs of others. And Father, I pray this morning that You'd bless our morning service and those that come to join us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, take a short break and we'll begin our morning service.